I'm not sure where they are or not, but special welcome to Simon and Linda. We're glad you're able to join us here again today. I know that you are just getting settled back in your seats, but I'm just going to ask you if you can, would you stand for the reading of God's word this morning? This morning, the passage that we're going to be looking at is found in 1 Peter 5, verses 5 to 11. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We're starting a new sermon series this morning called On Guard. And today's sermon title is Standing Firm Under Opposition. And we don't have to look very hard to see ways in which Christian values and biblical principles have either been completely abandoned or under outright attack. The world in which we find ourselves is described by many as post-Christian culture. And that means Christian values in most areas of our culture have largely been pushed aside or made entirely optional. And here's why this new series is important for us. It is because every one of us, regardless of our age, is being formed or shaped by someone or something. Foundation is what happens slowly and quietly and yet very consistently. It shapes our loves, it shapes our instincts, our reactions, and eventually our convictions, often without us even realizing what's happening. We live in a world, in a culture that is constantly speaking into our lives. It's true of every culture. A culture tells us what freedom looks like. Culture tells us how to love. What does love look like? What does identity look like? Or it tells us what marriage should be like, what sex means, and how children should be raised, and what kind of life is worth pursuing. Culture has a way of shaping what it touches, what it comes in contact with. And if we're not careful as followers of Jesus, we may find ourselves being shaped by the culture around us instead of by Jesus. That's why Peter, in this passage, he urges believers, followers of Jesus, to pay attention. Be alert. Be on guard. Because you are under attack. Because as followers of Jesus, we will face opposition. 1 Peter 5 verse 8 says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. This is the definition, the very definition or meaning of being on guard. And Peter begins by defining the posture by which one is to stand because of the opposition that we face. It's really interesting that he goes for the posture rather than a position of attack, rather than a position of fighting. He says, be humble. Verse 6 says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. Before Peter even begins to tell us what to do in a culture that is confusing, in a culture filled with with opposition, he tells them where to stand, how to stand. Because the way we respond to opposition begins not with action, but with a heart posture. And as followers of Jesus, we humbly place ourselves under the mighty hand of God. That phrase, the mighty hand of God, would have had incredible significant meaning for Peter's audience. Throughout Scripture, God is defined as Scripture describes God's sovereign power exercised in faithful care. He was the hand that delivered Israel from Egypt. The hand that sustained his people in the wilderness. The hand that preserved them throughout an incredible life of suffering. In other words, this is not a hard or crushing hand. It's a strong hand and a steady hand. And the hand that is mighty is also the hand that is close, near. And to humble ourselves under God's hand doesn't mean pretending that opposition isn't real, that we don't face hardship, that we don't face struggles nor persecution. It means acknowledging that you were not meant to carry it on your own. And this is why Peter immediately connects humility with trust. So look at verse 7. Casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Casting, it's not a separate command. In fact, it's an expression of humility. To humble ourselves is to take the weight that we are carrying, that we often carry, and to deliberately place it into the hands of the one who is able to hold it. Humility is how we step out of our own self-reliance and into dependence on grace, into dependence on God himself. It is how we place ourselves where grace can reach us. Not because we are strong, but because God is faithful. And Peter adds this promise. God will exalt you at the proper time. It might not look like what we have envisioned. It might not be in our timetable, but it will be according to his wisdom. Not our timing, and probably not always immediately. But he will lift you up at the right time according to his sovereign plan. So we can rest in him, cast your cares on him to be prepared for whatever comes. As I've heard this over the years, this isn't new. Cast your cares on him. Cast your anxieties on him. One of the things I struggle to do it. The next thing comes, and I'm anxious one more time. But one thing I've had to do is I literally, in my mind, I visualize taking this care, this anxiety, and casting it at the feet of Jesus, the one who can handle it. So I don't need to. Cast your cares on him to be prepared for what's coming. And so with the posture of humility properly in hand, Peter tells us in verse 8 and 9 to be alert. Don't be naive. Expect opposition. Because you have an enemy. Be on guard. And Jesus said in John 16:33, in the world you will have tribulation. Don't be naive, it's coming. Opposition is there, it is very real. We face opposition. Verse 8, Peter says, here's the action. Here's he's moving into action. Be sober-minded. Be watchful, because your adversary, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone, anyone to devour. So let me clarify what I believe Peter means to be sober-minded and watchful. To be sober-minded isn't necessarily just referring to abstaining from alcohol, from abstaining from getting drunk, but it means to be spiritual clear-headed, to be clear-minded, to see reality as it is revealed in Scripture. Not through fear and distraction, but be self-controlled, well-balanced. And that command assumes something important, that followers of Jesus are living under real opposition. Not constant crisis, but constant weight. Weight from responsibility, weight from uncertainty, wait from living faithfully in a world that does not share our values or rhythms. So be on guard. And then he says, follows that with, be watchful. Meaning to stay awake, to remain alert to what's going on around you. But not only what's going on around you, but what's going on within you. What is shaping you? What is forming you? Peter is reminding followers of Jesus that faithful living requires attention. There's opposition to obedience. There's opposition to everything that we do as a follower of Jesus. And there is a spiritual adversary who seeks to exploit moments of pride, isolation, or discouragement. And so Peter tells us, be sober-minded and watchful, because you have an enemy. The devil is not pictured as a ruler on a throne, but as a lion on the hunt, prowling, watching, waiting for moments of weakness, waiting for moments of vulnerability. And then he leaps. I remember, this is quite a few years ago, we were at the Calgary Zoo, and they had this lion enclosure, and there was something really neat going on. They were tying these big chunks of meat onto a tree. And we were just like, okay, what's going on? And so once they had them all secured there, they took all of their gear away, and they opened the doors. And the two lions came running out, and they just beelined it for those pieces of meat. And all four of their legs were well off. I don't know how high it was, but they were all off the ground, and they grabbed onto that hunk of meat and clawed it. And when it ripped the rope, they were secured well. You could almost feel the earth kind of rock a bit from that tree when it was shook loose. You're prowling, wanting to devour something. So what's interesting, though, is lions don't attack the strong center of the herd. They go after the isolated, the distracted, that poor hunk of meat hanging in the tree. And Peter's point isn't to make us scared and be fearful of this, but he wants you to be alert. The enemy roars with fear, instilling fear in us, lies to scatter God's people, to cause disunity in and amongst God's people. But he can only devour those who stop standing firm in faith. And that's why Peter calls us to resist. Don't panic. He's not calling us to panic. Resist trusting the God who restores and strengthens people, casting our cares where they belong, at his feet. Our enemy, our adversary, he is our enemy. And he is absolutely seeking to bring us to spiritual ruin, to undermine us so that he sidelines us, so to speak, to weaken our faith and replace it with fear and anxiety. I know that many fear the uncertainty in the culture that we live in. The uncertainty of wars. The uncertainty of the prices skyrocketing on absolutely everything. Maybe we worry, how are we going to feed our family? Now there's a war in Venezuela. What does that mean? What does that look like? The un-Christ-like society that we live in. But friends, cast those fears at the feet of Jesus. I want you to notice something, though. I want you to notice that Peter is very careful. He says, your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. What he does here is he names the opposition. He names the enemy, but he doesn't magnify the threat. Church, the enemy is real, but he is not sovereign. The opposition is real, but he is not ultimate. Peter helps us to see that opposition is part of the life of the follower of Jesus. But he doesn't leave us there. He doesn't just name the weight that we carry. He shows us how we are meant to walk or carry it in our life. We're called to action. It's interesting that the action is to resist. That's what we're called to. Be on guard so that you are able to resist. Verse 9 says, resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the entire world. Every follower of Jesus will experience and is experiencing opposition. Now, Peter doesn't shame believers for feeling the weight of opposition. He doesn't tell them to toughen up. He tells them to stay awake, be alert. And that's why Peter doesn't say, be afraid. He says, resist him, firm in your faith. Firm in the one who can carry the weight of what is going on. This is not a call to fear at all. This is a call to anxiety. There is resistance to faithful obedience in the world. There is opposition to following Jesus. But the opposition doesn't have to throw us off balance. Doesn't have to take us out of commission. I have an electric bike, and I travel back and forth from Osler to Warman. And one day I was in Warman, and I remembered, hey, we needed some milk and we needed a few other groceries. And so I have some saddlebags on the side, and before heading back to Osler, I grabbed some of the things that we needed. I put them in the saddlebags, and I tried to distribute the weight as evenly as I could, but there were some big items, so the one side was heavier than the other. And at first, as I took off, everything seemed okay. But as I started driving and getting onto the 305, and for some reason it happened to be breezy that day, go figure, in Saskatchewan it was breezy, I don't know. But one of the things became very clear as I got onto the 305 and started to drive down, that there was some severe weight on the one side, and the wind was shifting me even more. And so the stability was really intense at times. And so if I leaned slightly the wrong way, I would veer into the lane where the cars are. The bike wanted to tip over. It just wasn't stable. Now, there wasn't anything wrong with the bike. There was nothing wrong with the saddlebags. But the problem wasn't the bike. The problem was that the weight I had put in there was distributed unevenly. And once I was moving, it really became obvious. And that's often how opposition works in our lives. When things are kind of slow and steady, you know, there's not much going on, we can seem to be pretty stable. But when life starts to speed up, when the demands start to increase on us and uncertainty kind of hits, resistance rises, we feel it. And we keep adding weight and responsibilities, expectations, worries about our kids, pressure at work, quiet fears that we might not like to name, like the uncertainty in the world. How do we parent children in an age where marriage is defined by anyone and everyone? How do we teach them when they're exposed to all of these things? And we tell ourselves, I can handle this. So we adjust, we compensate, we maybe move the milk into another compartment or something to balance it better. We lean harder, but anxiety rises. Not because we're weak and not because God has failed us, but because we're carrying weight in places we were never meant to hold it. That's why Peter isn't telling us, grip tighter, fight harder. He says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Redistribute the load to the one who can carry the weight. Because when the weight is misplaced, even good systems lose balance. And there is a hand that is strong enough to carry what throws you and I off. There's a hand that is steady enough to restore the balance. A hand that is both mighty and caring and compassionate, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Because he cares for you. We don't resist by focusing on the enemy, but by standing firm in what is truth, what is true, anchored in the gospel, grounded in faith, and supported by the people of God. That's an important component. And you're going to hear that throughout this series as we walk through this series. We need each other. And Peter reminds us that we're not alone. Verse 9, the last part, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. If you were to look around and you were to have questions and have conversations with different people in this place, in this congregation, friends, you would find people that are wrestling with the same opposition that you are. And they may be able to encourage you, or maybe they've experienced the same tribulation or trials that you have, and they may be able to help them, or you may be able to encourage somebody. We need each other. And then Peter lifts their eyes beyond the opposition, beyond what's going on for a moment in verse 10. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. This is the heart of our hope as followers of Jesus. The opposition is real, but it is temporary. The suffering is real, but it is not the end. The enemy is active, but not sovereign. Only God is sovereign. And notice who does the final work. God himself, he restores, he strengthens, and he establishes. So our resisting is about vigilance. It's not about anxious striving. It's about humble attentiveness rooted in trust, in faith in God. We stay awake not because everything depends on us. That's not why we stay awake, but because we belong to a God who is actively at work, even under opposition. So we stay awake, we stay alert, we resist, even under opposition. Standing firm begins here. So as you and I face the opposition of an ever-changing culture, whose ethics and values are increasingly shaped by man's views and opinions. And so we must ask a deeper question. Who is actually forming you? Who are you ultimately giving your allegiance to? Living faithfully isn't about winning culture wars. It's about becoming the kind of people who embody another kingdom. People who are humble under God's hand, clear-headed in a noisy world, are rooted in Christ, shaped by truth and love. And I love this because Peter ends this section with a promise. Not about ease. It's not going to be easy. But it is about God's faithfulness. After you have suffered a little while, and I know for some of you, that little while seems like a long time, but in the grand scheme of eternity, you have suffered a little while. God himself will restore you and make you strong, firm and steadfast. 1 Peter 5:12b says, this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. And that is where the journey begins. So this week, when you feel the opposition, maybe anxiety begins to rise, name it. Cast it before God. Ask the question, what am I leaning into? What am I leaning on that makes me feel so anxious? Ask the question, have I humbly surrendered everything before God? Don't allow pride to convince you that you can handle it better than God. Because in a sense, that's what we're saying when we hang on to these things. When we're carrying these anxieties, is we're being prideful. Surrender it to God. In this series, we're going to examine who or what is shaping how we view marriage, sexual orientation, and how we parent, considering the voices that we are bombarded with all over the place. And probably the scariest piece of that is right here in smartphones. And so we're going to look at some of those pieces. We're going to have some very open and very real conversations. And so as I figure out when we will do the series on some of the pieces about marriage and sexual orientation, I will need to try and figure out how we can make some room for, I mean, we have some junior church up to age, I can't remember, but in case you're not comfortable having your young teens in here, we'll try and arrange some things. So if you're interested in kind of heading something that like that up, come talk to me. But we're going to have some very real, very necessary conversations because we're facing some very challenging times in this world. The God of all grace has called you to his eternal glory in Christ. Invite the band up now. And he will restore, confirm, and strengthen you. Church, friends, we really, really need to be on guard. As we talk about social media and AI in this series, you know, recognize the dangers that are so prevalent around us. The band is going to lead us in a song of response, in a song of worship. And so let's worship the one who gained victory over sin, Satan, and death. So we no longer need to live in fear, but we can cast our cares on him. Let's just pray. Father, thank you for your word. And I pray that we would take seriously the word of God, as we're warned more than once of the opposition, the adversary that we face. May we take that to heart and through your Holy Spirit live faithfully. And now, may the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, himself restore you, confirm you, and strengthen you, and establish you. To him be dominion and power forever and ever, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Just a reminder that after the song, there will be a prayer team up here, and so if you would like somebody to pray with you, please feel free to take advantage of the prayer team.